Welcome to Her Story, a retelling of the biblical narratives featuring women in Scripture with Joanne Guarnieri Hagemeyer. Grace and peace, Joanne. 3 years ago, I began reading the Gospel of John in Greek, and what I stumbled across quite by accident propelled me into a deep dive of what it means to be called by Jesus into discipleship and apostolic ministry, and it launches Season 7, Women Leaders in the Cause of Christ. Each story in this series was originally produced as a YouTube presentation. Links to YouTube, Grace and Peace Joanne blog posts, and the books I've written are provided below. I'm Joanne Hagemeyer. I know I don't look at all like the picture that I put at the end of my videos. That is me. It's just me 10 years ago. And I know I got to get a better picture, and I'm going to do that. It's on the list. Don't know quite when, but I'm going to do it. But in the meantime, the reason why this is a rare appearance of me appearing as me is that I'm talking about something or thinking about something that I've been thinking about for a long time. And God kind of answered at least part of what I've been wondering about unexpectedly. So here's how it started out. What I'd been thinking for so long was this debate in the church, among Christians anyway, about whether Scripture endorses or at least permits or maybe forbids women from filling certain roles within the body of Christ. Like, can women be deacons? Can women be elders? May women be pastors or bishops? Can a woman teach or can a woman lead in church? And at stake, of course, is how to live rightly before God. How to do what God has in mind and to live within the space and the design that God has laid out for humankind. And questions of women's roles, whatever they may be, within the body of Christ are experienced in church life. Well, not just that. Also, among believers in terms of what God has in mind for women and men in marriages and in families and in communities, in the socio and economic sphere and in the political sphere. You know, what is God's design? What does God have in mind? Well, years ago, I found a website that gave this basic overview. It wasn't actually a site, it was an article that gave this basic overview of the various ways Christians have been trying to navigate these questions. And this guy gave four models of gender theology. And my summary thoughts about what he wrote, you can find it. His name is Adrian Warnock, and he wrote this article about gender, and it's in Patheos, which is a site where a lot of bloggers write their thoughts down. So here's what he said. Well, actually, here's what I'm saying based on what he said. And you can get the link below this if you want to see what he said. The first model gender theology is patriarchy. Now, this is a social system in which males are the primary authority figures, central to social organization. They occupy roles of political leadership. Males occupy moral authority, and they have the control of property. And this is where husbands and fathers hold authority over women and children. The underlying premise that supports this view holds to an inherent superiority of men and an inherent inferiority of women. And this is a position that's been held for thousands of years by cultures all over the world. But I'm the most interested in the West because that's my area of culture. And during the Age of Enlightenment, classical Greek scholars were rediscovered, and that's what those scholars teach. Ancient Greek scholars teach the superiority of men and the inferiority of women. So men are in some sense superior to women, and that's why they should rule over women in every area of life. Women, in other words, in patriarchy, should not hold leadership positions in the church or in the workplace. In fact, some feel that women should not work at all if they have children, or even in some cases, as soon as she gets married, the woman should not be working in the socioeconomic sphere. The woman's role is to devote herself to the care of her husband and her children. And the man's role is to protect and provide for his wife and children's physical needs. And that happens from the moment they get married. Proponents of this patriarchal view would point to biological and psychological differences between the genders, which it is believed make humans more suited for these roles. Now here's the key. Patriarchy approves the institutions of male rule and male privilege, and patriarchy affirms female subordination as both natural, remember, biological and psychological differences, due to male superiority, and that this is mandated in Scripture. Now, there's another view. It's not patriarchal. It's complementarianism. This is a pretty new view, actually, to Christendom. It's, I think, kind of pulled together in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, somewhere in there. And complementarianism believes that God did create male and female as complementary expressions of the image of God. Male and female are counterparts in reflecting God's glory. Having two sexes expands our view of God. Male and female in relationship reflect the truths about Jesus that aren't reflected in just male expression or just female expression. Nevertheless, even though both sexes bear God's image fully in their own right, each does so in a unique and distinct way. Now, here's three ways that complementarianism plays out. Here's strong complementarian. Men and women have differing skill sets, therefore differing roles, which complement each other. The woman is honored as she brings something to the equation which a man cannot, and vice versa. Like patriarchalism, there is a strong hierarchy in which men lead and have authority, and women follow and obey. Unlike patriarchalism, the woman is seen to have equality of worth and status before God. Each gender is encouraged to feel dignity and bring their unique contribution. Moderate complementarianism recognizes a clear distinction between the world of work and that of family and church. So women can and should pursue full and active careers. For a medium complementarian view, women will be honored and valued whether they choose to stay at home with children or whether they choose to work. There are differing roles in the home. But the authority resting with the husband is a little bit limited in this middle view. The husband is more likely to discuss decisions with his wife and listen to her preferences and then make his decision in accord with his wife. Complementarian theology maintains that when the husband willingly lays down his life for his wife, as Christ laid down his life for the church, it should be an easy matter for his wife to follow him. Leadership positions are limited in the church for women and men. Well, mostly for women. Elders and pastors remain male roles, but women may have a number of other leadership roles in the church. Soft complementarianism, there's no distinction between the roles of men and women at work, and actually not even at home, in terms of division of labor. There is a concept of mutual submission, and that's to be part of the marriage relationship. So there may be some idea that the husband leads his wife, but it may not be clear what that really means in practice. In the church, the main leader will invariably be a man. However, couples may both be called to elders, and that means that the husband simply is in the lead role. Women may teach from time to time, but it's all considered to be within the team of husband and wife, and so the husband is still the lead. Now, here's the key with complementarianism. Differing, often non-overlapping roles between men and women, where men lead and women follow, is manifested in marriage, in church leadership, and elsewhere as biblically required. Now, here's the third sort of model for gender theology. It's egalitarianism. It's also known as equalitarianism or mutualism, and it agrees with the complementary view of male and female. Additionally, egalitarians believe all people are created equally in God's sight, equal in fundamental worth, equal in moral status, while recognizing there are diverse skills and abilities and interests and physiological and genetic traits. Mutualism still affirms that God designed men and women to complement and benefit one another while asserting that believers are equal before God and in Christ. Believers have equal responsibility to use their gifts and obey their calling to the glory of God and are called to roles and ministries without regard to class or gender or race or anything else. Now, there is a moderate egalitarianism, and this views some different instructions which the Bible gives to men and women, but the interpretation is notably different than with complementarianism. So there's total equality expected in the workplace and in the home. There's a recognition that the wife is meant to relate to the husband as the church does to Christ. And the husband is to relate to the wife as Christ does to the church. However, the marriage is one of equals in decision and in negotiation. So they do everything equally together. Even though every church role is equally available to men and women in this view, more often than not, the man ends up being the overall leader, and men do the majority of the teaching. Now, in strong egalitarianism, men and women are equal in value, equal in role, and equal in opportunity. Women can and will lead congregations. In fact, women can and will do everything that a man has an opportunity to do. And in the home, the marriage is going to be one of equals, with mutual submission stressed, in which each leads in areas of strength and each follows when the other is stronger in that area. To be identically equal, now this is really important, does not mean to be identical in kind. To be identically equal is just that there's opportunity for fulfilling a particular role, whether or not you're this or that. There's no dependence upon gender. Okay, here's the key. Gender, in and of itself, neither privileges nor curtails a believer's gifting or calling to any ministry in the home, in the church, or in the community. Instead, male and female complement each other in every sphere as equal partners. Now, there's a fourth view for gender theology. It's feminism. Feminism agrees with the egalitarian view and with complementarity, but feminism additionally is proactively engaged in the belief that men and women should have equal rights and opportunities. And that involves organized activity in support of women's rights and interests. Now, there, at least on paper, is a strong feminism which involves a certain, at least perceived, devaluation of men in response to the perception of millennia of male oppression. So strong feminism, at least on paper, would endorse a strongly feminine environment in the church and in the home, and work is promoted and encouraged, and possibly perceived at the cost of a male presence or appreciation. But here's the key with feminism. In addition to supporting equality for every person in every sphere of life, and in the church and everywhere, it is necessary to actively advocate for the rights of women and women's interests. All right, so what's the biblical record? Well, scholars have sifted for centuries through the scriptures, seeking God's guidance on how to understand God's design and call for all people and for gender. And there are some excellent, actually, there's a lot of excellent books out there that explore this topic carefully and wisely. And I've been studying this topic for at least a dozen years. I've been reading those books. But this isn't actually what I was thinking about or asking God about when I began to read the Gospel of John in Greek. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I took 2 years of Greek in school, and I've been wanting to increase my facility with Greek, and so I thought, well, let's read one of my favorite books, the Gospel of John. And reading Greek slowly ended up being a really good study tool because as I read slowly, I began to notice things that I probably wouldn't have if I was reading more fluidly. One of the things I noticed rocked my world. And the more I studied, the more I realized Jesus calls women to discipleship and apostolic ministry. Now, what I found by accident. I stumbled over it. And so I had to stop and take a look at what I stumbled over. And in the following 4 weeks, I'm going to post 4 videos that are based upon my research. And I hope you'll be able to follow along with me and figure out what I figured out. So here we go. Coming up next in Leaders in the Cause of Christ is the question, what are the implications of Jesus' call for women to become disciples and be involved in apostolic mission?